Well, I hate to use a cliche, but Brother Ken is one of those brethren that needs no introduction. But I'm going to introduce him anyway. We've had many wonderful blessings from Brother Ken and Sister Virginia in our Christian walk. And he certainly has been a source of blessing to the brethren for many decades in sharing the results of his study and his passion for the truth, his passion for Israel. And we're real pleased that he is able to serve our convention today. Title of his talk is a question. Are you paying the temple tax? Are you paying the temple tax? Brother Ken.
Well, it certainly has been a joy for Sister Virginia and I to be in your midst here for the past 2 days, enjoying the blessings of convention and the fellowship with those we love so dearly. Oh, by the way, I remember Leo when he was a young elder in the Chicago class. I was a teenager at the time. We're going down memories lane quite a bit at this convention. Big meal. And if you want to nod off, I won't mind. I'll be a little envious because I wish I'd be there with you. if you nod this way, I think you're agreeing with my talk. We bring the warm Christian love and greetings of Janet and Obie Albert and your brother in New Brunswick who haven't been able to be at this convention. Are you paying the temple tax? This is based on Jesus' words in Matthew 17, verses 24 through 27. We're going to read it from the New American Standard, simply because they leave the key words in this episode untranslated. Verse 24, and when they had come to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax? 2 drachma appears twice in this verse. The first time, the other translations, King James translates it tribute in the margin, 2 drachma. The NIV translates it 2 drachma. The New Revised Standard translates it temple tax. The second time it occurs in the verse, the King James translates a tribute, the NIV, the temple tax, and the New Revised Standard, the temple tax. Why the different translations? Well, it just so happens that the temple tax was 2 drachma. Verse 25, Peter goes into the house after the tax collectors ask him, or rather he answers the tax collectors and says, yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers? And upon his saying this, Peter answered, from strangers. And Jesus said to him, consequently, the sons are exempt. Okay, the parable of verse 25, the king's family. In olden days, the king's family, especially the sons, didn't have to pay the tax. It was on the strangers. It actually means the citizens of the country, those that weren't members of the king's family. They all had to pay the tax, but the king's family didn't have to pay the tax, and especially the sons did not have to pay the tax. Now, who did the temple belong to? This was the temple tax, the 2 drachmas. Well, it belonged to God. And Jesus was the Son of God, the great King. Therefore, Jesus did not have to pay the temple tax. But, as he observes in the first part of verse 27, which we haven't read yet, lest we give offense, Jesus pays the temple tax for both himself and Peter. Why? So as not to give offense or stumble others. Jesus, although the Son of the King, the Son of God, did not have to pay the temple tax, but He voluntarily paid the temple tax for Himself and for Peter. God owned the temple. That's why Jesus didn't have to pay for it or pay the tax. Now, Jesus was showing here that there are some things we as Christians are not required to do. But so as not to offend others, we go ahead and do it. There's many examples you could give. I'll just give a very brief one. I know we are aliens and strangers in a foreign land. We're not citizens. Our citizenship is in heaven. And another simile is that we're ambassadors. And Brother Russell drew the lesson that ambassadors of foreign lands, they would often, salute the flag of that foreign country. Not like this, but like this. And he said, well, that was proper. They were just, they weren't swearing allegiance. They were just showing respect for the flag of that country. And so he drew the observation that, we should show respect for this country and even the flag. And that might be a difference of opinion, but that's an example of how there's some things that we don't have to do, but so as not to offend others, we do it. Now back to the verse 26 in the parable of the king's family. They do not have to pay the tax. Now why did Jesus include Peter as one of the sons of God? Peter wasn't a son yet. He wasn't a son until after Pentecost. Only Jesus was the Son of God who owned the typical temple. Well, it's true Peter was not a son at that time, but he was a prospective son. It was after Pentecost that Peter became an actual son. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. We're all sons who are spirit begotten. And then after A.D. 70, the destruction of the temple, which was typical, the antitypical temple came into existence, which is the church. Ye are the temple of the living God. It replaced the typical temple. And God was the king or the owner of this antitypical temple, of whom Peter and the apostles and the church down through the age were sons of God who owns this antitypical temple. Actually, from God's standpoint, in A.D. 33, the typical temple ceased to be valid in God's sight, and the antitypical temple replaced it in A.D. 33. But Peter and the apostles were not only sons of God in relationship to this antitypical temple, but they were a part of this antitypical temple. Now, verse 27, we haven't read it yet, we will, is very difficult to explain, and I will make a sanctified guess. Brother Russell didn't offer a thought on it. Peter being called a son of God in verse 26, we feel, is the bridge into the reality of what verse 27 symbolizes. Verse 27. But lest we give them offense, go to the sea and throw in a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a stature. And then marginal references, shekel. Take that and give it to them for me. That is, for me and you. That is, pay the take the shekel and pay the temple tax for you and me. Well, it just so happens that a shekel equaled 4 drachmas. The temple tax for each individual was 2 drachmas. Therefore, the shekel, 4 drachmas, covered the temple tax for Peter and Jesus, which Peter paid. And how was this temple tax obtained? By catching a fish, and the shekel or 4 drachmas was in the mouth of the fish, and Peter used that to pay the temple tax for both himself and the master. Now, the interesting thing is that the Greek meaning of the Greek word drachmas is one handful. The temple tax was 2 handfuls, or rather 2 drachmas, which would equal 2 handfuls. 2 handfuls are the full ability of a person. Remember the Atonement Day sacrifices? The high priest went into the holy with 2 handfuls of incense. His full abilities as a perfect man. But we are imperfect. But nonetheless, we have full abilities represented as imperfect men, represented by 2 handfuls. And this might suggest how Peter enters the picture fully as a son of God. Peter and the apostles, after Pentecost, became the actual sons of God, as well as the beginning of the antitypical temple. Peter and the apostles were to become fishers of men. And where did they fish for the men? They didn't go to the Sea of Galilee, where Peter caught the fish before, but the sea, the masses of the people. Psalms 17:12, woe to the multitudes of many people which make a noise like the noise of the seas and rushing of nations that make the rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. So Peter and the apostles became fishers of men. All the church since that time became fishers of men. And the fish or the men they caught was with the gospel. These men that they caught with the gospel in turn became a part of the antitypical temple class. And they were also the sons of God, who by their own free will, their full abilities, 2 handfuls, consecrated their full abilities to the Lord by their own free will. Remember, the sons of a king don't have to pay the temple tax. Jesus paid it voluntarily. You and I pay the temple tax voluntarily in antitype. It is of our own free will that we consecrate our full abilities to the Lord and to His service. Well, will this antitypical temple be sustained by literal tax money? No. The fish or Christians caught with the gospel message during the gospel age will sustain the antitypical temple by paying the symbolic 2 drachmas, their full abilities. And remember, 2 drachmas equals 2 handfuls, the full abilities of a man. The antitypical temple, or the body of Christ, is compacted together by that which every joint supplieth, the abilities of each member of the church. And the big question for you and I is, are we paying the temple tax? Are we using our full abilities to support the church of the living God, the antitypical temple class? And there's 2 ways we basically do this. Remember the scripture in Revelation 19? The bride hath made herself ready. The bride makes herself ready by the members of the bride class doing 2 things. 1, proclaiming the message publicly, the gospel, fishing for men to get the prospective members of the temple class. And 2, by laying down their lives for the brethren who are already spirit begotten. Are we daily paying the 2 drachmas? That is, using our full abilities, 2 handfuls, to support the antitypical temple, the body of Christ. Well, when I think of our using our full abilities, I think of 2 things. The parable of the talents, and then the concept of sacrifice, laying down our lives. for our brethren. First, briefly, the parable of the talents, which is in Matthew 25. Remember, the kingdom of heaven was likened unto a man who was traveling to a far country, and he calls his servants, and he gave one servant 5 talents, and another servant 2 talents, and another servant 1 talent, to every man according to his ability. And it's, in the King James it says, straightway took his journey. Well, that word straightway should actually be in the next verse, and not in verse 15. Verse 16, then he that had received the 5 talents went straightway and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And verse 17, and likewise he that received 2, he also gained other 2. Well, the word likewise means that he did the same thing as the 5-talented servant. He went straightway. And he increased his 2 talents to another 2 talents, a total of 4. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. I call the 5-talented servant and the 2-talented servant eager beavers. Straightway denotes an earnestness, a zeal, a determination. We must seize the opportunities and use our talents, our abilities in helping our brethren. And what will the Lord do? If we seize these opportunities, He will increase our opportunities. He will increase our talents from 5 to 10 and from 2 to 4. Remember 1 Corinthians 4:12. Very sobering. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Brethren, are we using our 2 handfuls, our full abilities, in supporting and serving the antitypical temple? And before we leave the parable of the talents, I want to give a short list of talents, more practical list than the 5 classical ones that we sometimes use. A list of talents that we can use to help our brethren. On the top of my list is the talent of listening. The talent of listening. It's a rare talent. You know, most of us in our studies at home and our experiences in the work area or in the world, we just come to the meeting, you know, anxious to talk to brethren. Tell them about our experiences. Tell them about, some thought we developed. But, you know, there are probably several brethren in this audience who came to this convention very burdened down. And they were just looking for a hearing ear, somebody who would listen to their problems and to their needs. Listening is a very, very important talent. And just a word about listening. Don't do a game of one-upmanship. Well, what do I mean by one-upmanship? Well, somebody comes to you, you know, and they're all bumbling over. They had such a wonderful experience, and they tell you all about it, and they're all full of joy. And, oh, yeah, you should hear what happened to me. And, boy, you all do them. That poor soul walks away, you know. Be a good listener. Well, another talent, be a Barnabas, a comforter. And that's real talent. To be able to be a comforter, an encourager of your brethren. Then there's the talent of being a conversationalist. You know, I almost envy brethren who are conversationalists. I'm not a conversationalist. You can come up to me and we'll have a few words and that's it. I just can't. I don't know how to carry on unless you get you ask me specific questions on the truth or something like that. Then I might go all day. But I'm not a conversationalist. And I, brethren that have this talent, have a wonderful opportunity to just help their brethren and encourage their brethren and comfort their brethren in their exchange with them in fellowship. And then there's the talent of health. It's a wonderful talent. Those of you who are older know what a wonderful talent of health is because you don't have it anymore. But it gives us the ability to travel and meet our brethren and even to help our brethren physically. And then there's the talent of time. Time to visit our brethren in nursing homes and hospitals, the isolated brethren, traveling long distances to meet isolated brethren and encourage them. This takes time. And then intellectual ability. Another talent. The ability to grasp spiritual truths and be able to explain them to our brethren. And then money is a talent. It takes money to help, travel and visit brethren and to help them temporarily. And here's a talent we all have. But the big question is, how are we using it? And that is the talent of influence. All of us have influence. Are we using our talent of influence to help and build in Zion? Or are we using it to tear down and destroy? And then there is the talent of tact. Tact is a wonderful talent, especially at business meetings and in dealings with controversial issues. And there have to be controversial issues. But we used to have tact in dealing with these issues. And then the ability to write. Encouraging cards or letters. And then there's the limited time talent. We all have the limited time talent. You don't have enough time. But make phone calls. Write a card. In between your busy schedule and the items on your busy schedule, find little snatches of time in which you can make phone calls to encourage your brethren, write letters or write cards to encourage them. And back to listening. You know, some brethren complained, well, you know, I fellowship with some brethren, and they just talk about earthly things, mundane things. Well, this complaint might be valid to a certain extent, but I'd like to make a qualification. No, those of you are married, and most of you are married. I'm sure that whether you realize it or not, you receive much satisfaction and much comfort by being able to come home from work and telling your mate about the difficulties you had at the workplace. Or if your mate is a housewife with the children taking care of the house, she just, you know, gets such a comfort by being able to unload her burdens to you. You get a real comfort about that. Telling your mundane things to your mate. Well, how many of the brethren don't have a mate? How many of them are single? Or widows or widowers? They have nobody to tell their mundane problems to. And they come to the meeting loaded down with these mundane problems. And they just want to tell somebody about it, just like you tell your mate. And oh, we don't think they're very spiritual. Listen to them. Listen to their mundane problems. They have to get this out. And then they'll be ready for the spiritual exchange and fellowship. Our two handfuls are also pictured by the scriptural concept of sacrificing, using our full abilities to support the temple of God. And this is fulfilled in the concept of laying down our life for the brethren. Sacrificing on behalf of the brethren. Sacrificing our flesh and its interest in sacrificial dying. Now, a beautiful scripture to describe this process is 2 Corinthians 4:12. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Isn't that beautiful? Death worketh in us, but life in you. our brethren live and grow as new creatures as we lay down our lives and sacrifice on their behalf. We grow and develop and live as new creatures as our brethren lay down their lives on our behalf. Practical example of this. Why are we enjoying the blessings of this convention as new creatures? Because the Allentown brethren are in so many ways sacrificing their time and their efforts and their talents on our behalf to make this convention a rich spiritual blessing for all of us. Excuse me. Every time we sacrifice time, money, energy, health to help our brethren, driving them to meetings, driving them to the doctor's office if they can't drive themselves, driving them to conventions, visiting the shut-ins, those in the hospitals, writing letters of encouragement. This is sacrificial dying, sacrificial death working in us, that new creature life and growth might work in our brother. Now I like to break down sacrificing into two categories, the inner sacrificing and the outer sacrificing. We've been dealing with the outward sacrificing, using our talents on behalf of the brethren. The inner sacrificing is sacrificing our will, our desires, our preferences for our brothers, preferences and desires, when principle is not involved. But there's a problem here. You know, the Bible students are the most principled people in the world. Everything's a principle. Nothing should be sacrificed or given in on. Some of you remember my old illustration of the two mountain goats. On the narrow path, just enough room for one goat to go up or down, and one's going up, and he runs head on to a goat coming down. What do? Growl and fight it out? And one go over the cliff? No. One bows down so the other can step over him. Brethren, when the last time you have bowed down, sacrificed your will, your desire, your preference for your brother, when principle wasn't involved? And you know, we have our business meetings, and there's an invisible sign at the door of every business meeting. This is a sin offering experience. This is a sacrificing experience. Sacrificing your preferences where principles are not involved. But you say, I'm too old and infirm to lay down my life for the brethren. Well, long before you were even born, the Lord knew this. And he made a wonderful provision just for you. And that provision is in Philippians 1, 4 through 7. We won't take time to read it. But Paul observes how that through prayer, the brethren at Philippi were partakers together with him in bonds. Now, how could this be? Paul was in prison. The brethren in Philippi weren't in prison. But he said that through prayer they were partakers with him in his bonds. Their prayers for Paul were so sincere that in the Lord's bookkeeping, they were in prison with Paul. The Lord was accrediting to them Paul's experiences because they were so sincere in their praying. When we pray for those who are active in the Lord's service and we can't be active, if we're sincere in this prayer, in the Lord's bookkeeping, we're just as active with our brother, sharing with him. If one of our brethren is on the sickbed and we pray for him, the Lord accounts that experience to us also. We're sharing in that experience. And I'm a broken record on this, but there is no competition in the body of Christ No one individual or group or ecclesia can do all the work of the Lord throughout the world. But through prayer fellowship, we can all be involved in all the Lord's work throughout the world by praying for all those who are active in the Lord's service throughout the world. In Philippians 2:17 and 18, we have a similar thought. Yea, and if I be offered up on your sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. And the word offered up here in the Greek literally means, if I be poured out as a drink offering on your sacrifice. Paul is saying, if I'm poured out as a drink offering on your sacrifice, speaking to the brethren at Philippi, what a joy and privilege this is for me. And as you're being poured out as a drink offering on my sacrifice, what a joy and a privilege this is. You're rejoicing with me in sacrifice. Well, a drink offering is usually water or wine, more often wine. And when that liquid was poured on the animal sacrifice on the altar, plop, it just conformed to that sacrifice and just ran all over that sacrifice and became one with, a part of that sacrifice. So anytime we share with our brethren, we help them provide different means of enabling them to carry out their sacrifice, that is a drink offering, our part in sharing with their sacrifice. Example, our brethren in Moldova, Ukraine, Romania. Thousands of dollars from the brethren in the United States and the brethren in France especially are spent each year for our brethren in these countries for humanitarian purposes. Plowing their fields mechanically so that they can work the fields and raise some food. Money for medicine, money for medical problems, money for hospital bills. And this in turn enables them in turn to fulfill their responsibilities in sacrificing. You know, elders in Moldova had told me that without this humanitarian aid, brethren would have died over the years in Moldova. And also providing truth literature and the volumes and the booklets not only helps them spiritually themselves, but also enables them to also use this literature in sacrificing in the Lord's service. Now, we could have the wrong motive in sacrificing on behalf of our brethren, in comforting and encouraging our brethren, especially if we use flattery or always make a big fuss over our brethren. 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning in the middle of verse 4 and then through verse 6. In the New Revised Version, we are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover our greed. In the King James, it says a cloak to cover our covetousness. And covetousness doesn't also mean a desire for money. It could be a desire to be popular, a desire to be looked up to, a desire to be praised. Paul goes on, God is our witness. We are not looking for praise from men, nor from you or anyone else. And then in Galatians 4, verses 17 and 18, they zealously make much over you for no good purpose. Yea, they would exclude you from us that you might make much over them. The Judaizing elders were making a big fuss, using flattery and undue affection and attention to try to draw the brethren of Galatia and separate them from Paul so that they would exclusively be with the Judaizing element. There is the problem of flattery. And if brethren make a fuss over us, don't feel unduly ingratiated towards them. But rather, let's evaluate matters on spiritual qualities and qualifications. Okay. Elders should be an example of using full abilities in supporting the brethren. So I want to briefly consider an elder's or minister's ministry of love to all of the brethren. I think Paul's total ministry on behalf of the brethren is epitomized in Acts 20:27. I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God unto you. The whole counsel of God will include areas of doctrine, of character development, of devotion, of service, of sacrifice. All are important. This is the whole counsel of God. It will also be pastoral, a real interest and concern for the members of the congregation when problems arise, and speaking on these problems forthrightly, but in love. And you know, elders' discourses to the class should not be practicing for giving a convention talk. They should be tailored to the needs of their ecclesia. And sometimes elders should give a talk for the needs of the class that perhaps they would never give anyplace else. But they realize as an elder of that class, that type of talk is necessary. As elders, let's not use our class as practicing convention talks, but use our talks tailored to their needs. And now back to doctrine. You know, a few decades ago, Bible students used to think in terms of doctrine being important. I think we sort of drifted away from that. And I've come to the point, well, you know, we just discuss different points and have differences, and this is the way it is. Everybody decides what he wants, and that's it. And, you know, we have to give our brother the liberty to believe whatever he wants. Well, this is true. But sometimes I think we forget one important factor. And that is, God doesn't give anybody the liberty to believe whatever he wants. There is truth. And there is error. But I'm not God, and you're not God. So we have to give our brethren the liberty to believe whatever they choose to believe. But remember, there is truth, and there is error. The same Apostle Paul, who so tenderly said, I was as gentle as a nursing mother among you, comforting as a father to his children. This same Apostle Paul also said when dealing with the doctrine of the covenants, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? And to the Thessalonians, when Paul was dealing with the doctrines of the presence and the resurrection of the sleeping saints, he said in 2 Thessalonians, let no man deceive you. But notice Paul's admonition and how we are to instruct those who are in doctrinal error. 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 and 25. Just happened to be reading it from a modern translation. This happens to be the Good News Bible. I like the NIV on this. And as the Lord's servant, you must not quarrel. You must be kind toward all, a good and patient teacher, who is gentle as you correct your opponents, for it may be that God will give them the opportunity to repent and come to know the truth. That is the spirit in which elders are to preach the doctrines of truth. Now we come to the problem of loving the brethren who are a trial to us. Do you have brethren that are a trial to you? Is there a brother or sister difficult in your class? You know, there's a brother or sister difficult in every class. And it's probably ourselves, but we don't recognize it. But anyway, I'd like to suggest 4 suggestions in dealing with brethren who are a trial to us. 1, sincerely pray for them. You know, there's a brother that came up to me. And he says, Brother Ken, he says, I'm not going to tell you their name, but this person is such a trial to me. This brother is such a trial to me. I says, well, have you tried to sincerely pray for them? Oh, yes, every day I pray that the Lord will reveal their error to them. No, let us sincerely pray that the Lord will show us if we are wrong. And let us sincerely pray for their new creature interest. And if our prayers are sincere, it will change our attitude toward them. Our second suggestion, Philippians 2:3, esteeming another better than yourselves. Look for some quality in your brother that excels yours in that particular area. And then thank the Lord for their example. And this will begin to change your attitude towards that brother or sister. Third suggestion, based on Romans 12:10, be ye kindly affectionate one to another. Make it a practice to show affection to your brethren. To show warmth, loving concern to that brother or sister who is a trial to you. And it will become a habit. And 4, the same scripture, be kindly affectionate one to another. Not only be affectionate to your brother, here's the hard part. It's the hard part for me. Because it's much easier for me to do things for others than to let them do something for me. Let your brother be kindly affectionate towards you. Let his warmth melt the shell that you have built around your heart. Let his warmth draw out of your heart loving concern for him and others. Hebrews 10:24 is, of course, a must scripture in dealing with love for the brethren and supporting our brethren. Consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. The NIS or NAS says stimulate to good love and good works, and the NIV says to spur to love and good works. Look at those around you. Who do you see? Teenagers, young couples, parents, middle-aged couples, senior couples, singles, widows, widowers. Then there are those who are isolated, those who are physically or mentally ill and distressed. And if any of these are spirit-begotten, they are the temple of the living God that we are supposed to be supporting with our 2 handfuls, our full abilities, our 2 drachmas. Do we take time? Do we spend time considering how we can help and stimulate our brethren? Do we think about the needs of our brethren in our class and brethren in isolated situations? We have a person in our class who I always speak of as referring to the little nobodies in the Bible student movement across the country. They're making phone calls to them, and they regularly take a few days off or a week off and go down and visit, drive down and visit isolated brethren distances away. kind of worried about our seniors. The golden years. Yes, the golden years. Those that are over 65 wonder what's so golden about the golden years. They're not golden after the flesh. We trust they are as new creatures. And you know, we don't grow old gracefully. Seniors have hearing aids. They use walkers. They use canes. They have arthritis. They have pain. Some have pain continuously. And in the spirit of love, I want to say to our seniors, my senior brethren, I know you have physical handicaps. Some of you are in constant pain. But don't give in. Don't give in and give up serving the Lord. If all the traveling you can do during the week is going to a grocery store or a drugstore to get your prescription, take a few tracts with you and leave it by telephone booths or other areas where people will pick them up. I think of dear old Brother Miller years ago from Lancaster. Some of you might remember him. Oh, he was in his late 60s and he had a stroke. Oh, a massive stroke. And he was crippled, couldn't do anything. And 6 months later, he was at a Labor Day convention in New York, sitting in a wheelchair, testifying. Tears coming down his face. After 6 months, I can write obituary cards now. Brother, don't give in. Serve the Lord no matter what your handicaps are. And the Lord will bless it. And then there's the problem of memory. And new creatures, or rather seniors, worry about that problem. What is the new creature? It's the sum total of our experiences. We're beginning to lose our memories. That's how God deals with us. Where does this put us? You know, they can shoot an electric impulse into different parts of your brain. And all of a sudden, you remember something that happened to you when you were 3 years old, 5 years old. It's all there, brethren. The new creature is all there, whether you can pull it out or not. Well, why should I study? I can't remember what I study. You know, Brother Russell's day, they had an annual convention at Asbury Park in New Jersey on the seashore. Then they would go and watch the surf come in, during the noon period or the supper meal. And Brother Russell would be out there, too, standing, watching the surf. I love to watch the surf. I find it very stimulating to see the power of God in nature. And this sister comes up to Brother Russell, and she says, Brother Russell, she says, you know, I study and I study and I study. I can't remember anything. He says, see that wicker basket there, sister? She said, yes. He says, go get me a basket full of water from the ocean. So she goes down and gets it full of water, and she walks back. By the time she gets back, it's empty. He says, sister, I told you to get me a basket of water from the ocean. So she goes back down and gets a basket of water, and she walks real fast this time. Still empty. He says, sister, I want a basket of water. She goes back and gets a basket of water, and to the best of her ability, she runs back, and it's still empty. She says, Brother Russell, this is ridiculous. He says, sister, look at the basket. It's clean, isn't it? I don't care how much you don't retain if you can't retain it. You are thinking on holy things when you're studying. It will keep your mind clean and pure. But study to the best of your ability. Listen to tapes. Listen to talks, volumes, and reprints on tape. Write notes when you do study, and then go over those notes. When you pray, write notes about the things that you pray about so you can read them over so that you can watch and pray for the answers, or pray and watch for the answers. And to the brethren in general, especially to young couples now, and we're talking about seniors, young couples who have children. I don't know if Celeste is in the audience or not, but Celeste and Rob take Ariel, and they visit one of our sisters who can't get out to meetings. And, oh, she's just excited. Take your children around the conventions to the senior brethren and just look at the twinkle that comes into their eye and the big smile on their face and the joy that they pleasure they have from that little child coming up to them. No, we used to take Philip when he was very young, when we went to nursing homes to visit the isolated brethren. And as he walked down the hallway, just all of the patients in the nursing home would just all of a sudden brighten up. Youth does that to our senior brethren. And all of you, make it a point to spend time with others than your own peer group in the truth movement. Support all of your brethren with your two handfuls of ability. And we're going to close with an illustration I haven't used for a while. It's about a refugee camp and a little girl. You know, in refugee camps, it just brings out the worst in people. Even families become divided because there's not enough to go around for everybody. So members of the family, they get a snatch, a scrap of food. They'll hide it so even members of their family won't know about it. But this one particular family, one of these social workers noticed, they were just one for all and all for one. Whatever they got, any individual in that family got, they shared it with everybody in that family. And one day the social worker went out to the little girl in that family. She said to the little girl, "Oh, it would be wonderful to find a home for you and your family." She looked up into the eyes of the social worker and she says, "Oh, we already have a home. We just need a house to put it in." Brethren, we are members of God's family. We will live together eternally with our brethren. Are we at home with our brethren? God bless you all.
Thank you very much, Brother Kenneth. Are you paying the temple tax? Isn't God's word wonderful? I mean, just from asking that one question, seeing what that two drachma, that didrachma represented, all of this wonderful admonition about fulfilling our privilege of consecration to the extent, the full extent of our ability. Very dramatic stories that Brother Ken told that illustrate the thought so very much. Thanks very much, Brother Ken. Very, very motivating. Brother Ken has chosen as his closing hymn, no surprise, 312A. Let's sing all four verses and rise on the last verse. Oh, Master, let me
Dear Father, we're so privileged and thankful that we can cry unto you, Abba Father, knowing that in the name and through the merit of Christ Jesus, you are ever present to hear our needs. We thank you for these 2 days of convention. We thank you for your presence that has been with us. We thank you for the fellowship of saints that we have enjoyed here. We pray, dear Father, that we might, with joy, daily go straightway, with eagerness, desire, and determination to use our full abilities in serving our brethren. And our hearts go out to all of our brethren, wherever they might be, in their trials, in their afflictions, and at times our only comfort is that you, the God of all consolation, are there to care for their needs, and we rest in this. We wait before you for the further blessings of this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.